Dear God, today we come to you thanking you for the enormous gift which you have given to mankind, your Son, Jesus Christ. Through his ultimate and acceptable sacrifice, we have grace, pardon, and forgiveness of sin. We humbly ask for you to establish your spirit within our souls, your consciousness in our hearts, and your mind, which is also within Christ Jesus in our faith. Time is drawing nigh, and we desire to draw near to you in spirit, truth, obedience, and commitment. So during this divine worship hour, draw us into your holy place, where there is only your presence, your word, your promises, and your love. Please channel our thoughts to be only focused upon you during this divine worship hour. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to the Joy of Troy here this morning. I hope that you're doing well, and I hope that God is blessing it. Well, this is it. It's July 2014. We're halfway through the year, halfway through the summer almost. And if you're a big radio fan and you like to listen to classic radio, and I'm talking about on AM dials where you have the old radio television programs like Jack Benny and Dragnet or Gunsmoke. The old radio programs where you have The Shadow. During this time of year, they celebrate something called Christmas in July, where they throw back and they reminisce about the holidays. And I like classic radio because when I'm in the car, I listen to the news, I listen to sports. Of course, I'm a big sports fan, but I listen to classic radio. The writing of the authors 50 to 100 years ago is unique. It creates a picture in your mind, in your brain, that is original. But they celebrate Christmas in July, and they have these stories that bring in the new year. And this past week, they played It's a Wonderful Life, the famous movie made authentic by Jimmy Stewart. One of those movies where you start thinking you can put yourself in this situation, because he was faced with a terrible tragedy, as those who may have seen the movie. But it makes you start to reminisce and realize that if you watch the movie carefully, it was his angel watching over him who guided him back to his right mind. So today, as we approach the dog days of summer, I want you to begin to reflect, to recall, to reminisce, even recalibrate and regroup. As we move through this period and reminisce and ask yourself, have you kept your oath that you had taken over 6 months ago? Are you on track? Are you losing weight? Are you working out? Have you set up your budget to get out of debt? Have you changed jobs, going back to school? Are you drinking more water, like my sister was talking about, and exercising? Okay. Are you growing as a Christian, as a human being, or as an individual? This is the time, the halfway point of the year, for us to recalibrate and to reset our compasses, refocus our direction. And ask ourselves, are we on the path that we should be on? Your year thus far may be full of triumphs and victories, tragedies and mysterious dilemmas, pitfalls and unspeakable mercies and blessings. However, through it all, it's an opportunity for you to refocus and ask yourself, am I running this race with all the necessary provisions that's required? Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 12. And I will read in your hearing verse 5. I'm reading out of the King James Version. It says, if thou hast, have you found it yet? I'm sorry. I give you a little time to find it. Once you find it, please say amen. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? That's a mouthful. That makes you think and contemplate. That makes you focus and ask yourself, wow, if I'm having trouble now, can I endure and make it to the end? The life of a true Christian is a marathon. It's not a sprint or a 40-yard dash. The life of a true Christian is a marathon that requires all your focus, all your mental aptitude, and all of your energy channeled in one direction. If you ever watch a marathon race, you don't see the men and women running left or right. They don't sway or swagger. They're running in a straight line. They're trying to conserve their energy. They're running with a purpose. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. It's not a 200-meter hurdle. It's a marathon. The life of a true Christian is not run on a flat track without the terrains of gravel or jagged rocks, hills or mountains, or tremendous streams and creeks and rivers and torrents to cross over. The life of a true Christian is a marathon. There are cliffs of challenges, valleys of despair, peaks of triumphs, crests of exuberation. There are tunnels of temptations and forests of fears. Is anyone out there listening to me this morning? Amen. The Christian life is a marathon. It requires endurance. It requires perseverance. It requires intestinal fortitude. It requires mental stamina. It requires total commitment, not half-hearted application. It requires a connection to divine supernatural source of power that is stronger than you or I. It requires all you have. The American Heritage Dictionary defines a marathon as one, a cross-country foot race of 26 miles and 385 yards. Number two is defined as a long distance race. Number three is defined as a contest of endurance. Number four is defined as a task of action which requires prolonged effort and dedication and endurance. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look up Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is towards the end of the book of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Once you found it, please say amen.
Amen.
It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It is impossible to run a marathon if you're overweight physically or burdened mentally. You have to be in condition. You cannot run a successful marathon carrying a backpack on your shoulders. The winner of the Boston Marathon this past spring did not cross the finish line with a briefcase in their hand, did they? No. In order to run a marathon, you must prepare for this race with fervor and due diligence. On the first attempt, I'll be surprised if you actually make it. You gradually build up your stamina. You get your legs. In engineering, we call something called tensile strength. In mechanical engineering, you test a material by seeing where it fails. Where it fails, you re-strengthen it, and then you elongate it. You apply stress, pressure, and heat, and you stretch it out. Press, stretch, and heat, and you stretch it out. Through our Christian experience, the Lord allows us to go through pressurized situations to build our faith, and then he stretches us out. He's trying to prepare you because you may be the anchor for your family. You may be the anchor for your household. You may be the anchor for a whole group of people that you know nothing about. So he allows press, stress, and heat so that you can be stretched out, because he wants you to persevere with no limit. My neighbor who lives across the street is one of two canine officers in Albany County Police Department. He is probably one of the most physically fit men I know. He's 6'4", 220, 215, tells me on a good day. He works out at a gym in Menance called CrossFit Gym. If you ever run through Menance on Broadway, it's a bare knuckle gym. You dare not walk in this gym unless you're a gladiator. Some gyms you can walk in with the short and tank tops and you can profile and look good. I rode by this gym, I was like, I'm not gonna even get out the car. I looked, the door was wide open. It's in the old built garage where they used to build and fix tractor trailers. No air condition during the summertime. They have a big industrial fan that blows about 10 feet from the building. There's no heat, he says, hardly running during the wintertime, because when you go in, they want you to be moving. You can't be still. The person who runs the gym gives a outline of the daily rundown, the daily program of what you should do. He told me, he said, Pedro, if you want to lose weight, I'm going to teach you to do something called a burpee. Anyone knows what a burpee is? A burpee. Anybody know what a burpee is? You run in place, and on all fours, you hop on the ground, you do a push-up, and then you pop back up and begin to run in place. He says, I promise you, you do this for a week, you'll be good to go. My little man and I went to the gym on a Sunday. And Daddy said, you know, Mr. Brian said we should do the burpees, Daddy. So we went and run around the track. First burpee, pop back up. Second burpee, pop back up. By the time I got to the third burpee, my knees start saying, man. It's talking to me. It takes more energy than I thought initially. But he said, once you get to the fifth burpee, he said, Pedro, you got to tell yourself, don't feel the pain. Keep going. I will admit, in 2 weeks, I were able to put on a pair of pants I'm wearing today that I haven't been able to wear in a while. Okay? It does work. But it requires a mental commitment that is beyond where I was. The Christian race is very similar. It's very similar. Let's look up 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It's a few books ahead of Hebrews. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Once you find it, please say amen.
Amen.
I'm reading out of the King James Version. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain it. Another version I have says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. If you're a person who likes cars and you like drag races, you probably heard about the Indianapolis 500. Carl Fisher was a businessman who decided to embark on a new business venture. So he built a track that's about 2.5 miles long, and it would test the skills of the drivers and the vehicles in a race to the finish. He began construction of a track in March 1909, and the first automobile race was on August 19th, 1909. 15 teams participated in this race, but it was a total disaster. It was a gravel track full of tar. During the race, some of the potholes and ruts that formed were dangerous to drive over. In fact, halfway during the race, a stone shattered the leader's goggles and temporarily blinded him. To make matters worse, the rear axle of one of the cars broke, and the car flipped and hit a fence post, killing the driver and the mechanic riding with him. On the third day, the tire blew on one of the cars, and the car drove over the fence, killing 2 spectators and the driver's mechanic. Needless to say, the race was immediately halted and further races canceled until improvements could be made to the track to be safer for the driver and the other spectators. 2 years later, the first long-distance race was held on May 30th, 1911. The distance was 500 miles. The grand prize was $14,000, and the average speed of the drivers was 74.5 miles per hour. It was after this race that the sport of automobile racing was born in the United States. Today, the Indianapolis 500 average speed is 167 miles an hour, and the grand prize is $2.5 million. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, we are all racing towards heaven. Fortunately, I repeat, fortunately, there will not only be one winner, amen? All who finish this race will enter heaven, whether you're first, last, or in the middle. However, you must sign up for the race and agree to be on Jesus' team. I'll be honest with you, I don't even need to race. I just want to be in the pit crew. I'll hold a wrench or a screwdriver. So long as I have J-E-S-U-S on the back of my shirt, I'm straight. You cannot stay on the sidelines and think you can win this race. A race car driver cannot possibly win the race unless he or she registered, practice, and show up. Driving around the parking lot won't do. The driver must participate to win. The same goes for the race of heaven. Now, someone may say, you know what? I have a broken axle. My wheel well is damaged. I have a broken drive shaft. I have a broken rudder on my car. God can repair and restore your vehicle. Through his divine covenant insurance plan that was established before the world was, borrowing from a phrase from Pastor Morgan, the supreme premium was paid once. No more premiums need to be added. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful enough to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does not say from some unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. We as Christians are grateful to call upon God's grace. Personally, me as an individual, as a sinner, I am very glad and happy and grateful and enormously proud to call upon God's grace. God's grace was manifested at its best on Calvary's cross. Through the Immaculate Conception of the birth of baby Jesus to the Virgin Mary, he entered this world to live as he would like you and I to. God's grace is a precious gift we should never take for granted, abuse, misunderstand, or misapply. The power of God's grace can cleanse us from all of our sins, and also the power of God's grace can help us not to yield to temptation in the first place. I'll say that again. The power of God's grace can cleanse us from all of our sins, and also the power of God's grace can help us not to yield to temptation in the first place. The power of God's grace can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the power of God's grace can deliver us from Satan's evil devices, traps, and snares. The power of God's grace can lift us up when we fall, but the power of God's grace can help prevent us from falling to begin with. We must be mindful not just to call upon the power of God's grace or to believe in the power of God's grace once we're in the ditch, but we need to heed the callings and warning of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's grace to avoid the ditch. We love to call on God's grace, "Oh Lord, I'm in a ditch. Get me out." He has the proverbial AAA calling card and plan. Come get me out the ditch. But what about calling on God's grace not to yield to the temptation in the first place? What about calling on God's grace not to yield to the evil traps in the first place? God's grace is not the black card. God is looking for individuals without spot or wrinkle. He's looking for a church without any blemish. The question has been asked several times over the past 4 months, where do we go from here? You know, I've been praying about this question a lot. But more importantly, I've been asking God to reveal to me through his word his answer, not my feelings. Where do we go from here? We should go where Jesus leads. If God doesn't say it, don't go there. I hate to tell you, the Christian life, the Christian race, the marathon of the life that you and I are leading, and by God's grace living, is a one-way street. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He never tells you to exit off the exit ramp at exit 5. He never tells you to stop on the wayside over here. It's a one-way street. But God provides provisions along the way to sustain us, to uplift us, and to hold us. On Wednesday night prayer meeting, we're studying the book of Ephesians. I'd like everyone to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. and I'm about to wrap this up. I'm not too far gone. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. Once you have it, please say amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk, what does it say? Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul says that we are prisoners of our Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching you that you walk worthy of vocation where ye are called. Where do we go from here? We go and become God's remnant church in deed, character, action, witness, and measure. Revelation 14, 12. Please turn to that quickly. Revelation 14, 12. Says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 19, 10, a few pages over. In part it says, I am thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. It says, that he may present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Let's look up 2 Peter 3:14. 2 Peter 3:14. Turn your pages to the right. 2 Peter is after James, after Hebrews. 2 Peter 3:14. Once you find it, please say amen.
Amen.
2 Peter 3:14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such thing, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without what? And blameless. The power of God's love manifested through his grace to forgive us from sin can be found directly in his word. And you know, when I was praying about this sermon, and I was praying and looking through some scriptures this morning, I was looking up several texts to pull out, but something just popped in my mind, and in my mind's eye, I want to share with you. When the disciples began to ask Jesus how to pray and what to pray, Jesus came up with a prayer. But when I began to study it, it was hidden gems in this prayer, and I want to share this with you. Let's go back to the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 6. Let's look up verses 9 through 13. I'm not sure if it was a rainy day or a cool day. I'm not sure if the sun was shining or was a cloudy day like it is today, hazy skies. But when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he instructed them. And I'm going to read this in your hearing. Verses 9 through 13 says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sometimes by rote memory, we say this over and over as a child and as an adult, and sometimes it loses its meaning. But if you look at it carefully, God's grace is saturated throughout this. And I'm going to tell you where. If you look in verse 12, God's grace is evident, for he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's God's grace. Okay? But it also says, and I want you to realize that grace is a two-sided coin. It is built and set up to forgive you from your sin, but it's also built to keep you from sin. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. It says, and lead us not into temptation. but deliver us from evil. The reason why this is so important is that you and I are God's witnesses. We are his ambassadors. Our witness becomes jaded when we are covered with sin. Our voices become muffled and difficult to hear and to voice to our fellow man when we're covered with the scars of sin. Not that God can't persevere and break through, but it makes it extremely difficult. Do you understand? So when we yield and rely upon God's strength, he will empower you. James 4, 7 and 8 says, turn to that please. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God does not want us to live defeated lives. He does not want us to live broken lives. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be successful. If you look at verse 9, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what did he say he will do? He shall lift you up. These aren't my words. These are God's words. Our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to take you back to where it began. Our scripture reading this morning, as we draw this message to a close, our scripture reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how can thou contendeth with the horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? We happen to live in a land that upon this date, July 19th, 2014, we still have freedom of religion. Amen? One day, and I don't know when that day will come, we may not have that opportunity. We're running now with the footmen. But yet many of us are compromised. Many of us are weary. Many of us are like those soldiers in Gideon's story who, when they had the opportunity to get water, we just don't come down and get a cup. We just kneel and put our whole head in the water. Because we're not condition. We haven't been faithful. The communion service is an opportunity for you and I to reconnect, to recalibrate, to refocus, and to reset our compasses, our spiritual compasses, due north. It's an opportunity for you and I to put our priorities in place. It's an opportunity for us to set aside our differences, to set aside every weight. I want to make it to heaven. Amen. After the living in this earth through all the hell and all the trials and tribulations and all the struggles and strife and disappointments, I don't want to stay here. I want to make it over there. I want to make it over there. I invite you to take a look at yourselves, the person, the man and woman in the mirror, and just ask God to help me. And he will help you. I thank you.